Revelation 13. I want to go over this slide again if you haven't been here for the last couple weeks. Down below we have the Revelation chronological order. Up above we have the Revelation in its parentheticals. Down below, this is what it is in chronological order. You have the seven-year tribulation, three and a half first year, first half, second half, 3.5 years. This is the book of Revelation in chronological order. It goes chapter 6, then chapter 8, 9, then chapter 15, 16, 19, 20, 21, 22. All the other chapters that are in between are backfill. They're called parentheticals. So when you get to chapter 7 here, it fills in what's happening at the very beginning of the tribulation. God anoints 144,000 witnesses to be sent into the world to preach the gospel. They're like 144,000 Jewish Apostle Pauls. When we get to chapter 10, we know there's a little scroll that that the angel gives John to devour as you feast upon the Word of God in order to give out the Word of God, because there's other things that he's going to have to give forth in the way of prophecy. And we see that in chapter 11. All of a sudden, we get a little bit more fill-in of what happens in the first 3.5 years. There's going to be a temple. There's going to be temple sacrifices, we're told. There's going to be two witnesses that are kind of like Elijah and Moses. And they're going to be able to do great sign and wonders. And they're going to preach the gospel. And they're going to warn people about the Antichrist. So that happens in the first 3.5 years. Then in chapter 12, we see the whole purpose of Israel, and gives a little history of Israel, how it came into being, how they gave birth to the Messiah, how Satan himself has been trying to destroy the Messiah ever since. And then showing in the future how Satan's really going to go after them as a nation. And so we went over that in chapter 12. Chapter 13, where we are today, there's two halves of 13. You have the beast that comes from the sea that we went over last week, speaks of the Antichrist. And today it'll be the beast that comes from the earth, which speaks of the false prophet. This beast, we find out, doesn't begin right there that in chapter 13. Instead, it shows from the very beginning of how he came into power. And we went over last week when we looked at Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's dream, and how they show these world Gentile powers, and that the very last power is a power that is a 10-nation revived Roman Empire confederacy. And it is through this 10-nation confederacy that the rise, that power is given to this world leader who is the Antichrist. And he supplants three of those kings, and he's one that takes over, becomes that world leader. And so we were able to go over that in great detail last week. Well, he's going to have some help. He gets help not only from this world empire, but he's also going to get help in chapter 17 when we get there, from the woman who rides the beast. This woman is the harlot. She is the world religion at that time. And so she also helps him. She rides the beast, so she's controlling the beast. She is the one that helps get him to a position where he is the world leader. But then we find out that later on that the beast turns around and devours the woman. So the woman that helped him get to the place where he is, he turns around, devours her. Why? Because he doesn't want to share the glory with another religion. He wants to be worshipped as God. So there's not enough room on this planet for two religions. Only one. And it's going to be me, and you're going to worship me. So he turns around, devours her, and we'll get to that in chapter 17. There's another person that also helps this world leader not only devour that world religion, but gives him his prominence, and that is the false prophet. And we're going to go over that here this morning. In Mark Hitchcock's book, The End, he says this: have you ever noticed that every time Satan tries to wipe out and persecute the Jews, they end up with a holiday? After Pharaoh's brutal enslavement, they got Passover. After Haman's plot and Esther to wipe them out, they got the festival of Purim. After the atrocities of Antiochus Epiphanes, they got Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. And after Hitler's Holocaust, they got the modern state of Israel again, the rebirth of that, May 14th, 1948. It seems to be true that every time that Satan tries to destroy Israel through some dictator, God does something miraculous where they have a celebration to commemorate that time. And it's going to happen in the future as well, because as Satan tries to destroy them, the Lord himself is going to come back and establish a millennial kingdom, and that is what the nation of Israel is going to celebrate for that 1,000 years, all that the Lord has done for them. So last week, we saw this guy is referred in the Bible as the Antichrist. He is the one coming out of the sea. Chapter 13, verse 1, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and his horns 10 crowns, and on his head blasphemous names. He came out of the sea. The sea there speaks of the Mediterranean Sea. As we went over Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, we were able to see all these world empires that come from out of the sea or around the Mediterranean Sea there. You have Babylon, you have the Medes and the Persians, you have the Greeks, and then you have the Roman Empire. And so they all came from around that area, and that is what is typical of this guy as well. He's going to come out of that revived Roman Empire. The word false prophet, we're not going to come across that in chapter 13. But it is this guy that comes out that is going to make people worship the beast. He's the one that's going to make everybody take the mark of the beast. This second beast, this beast that comes out of the earth. But he is named the false prophet 3 other times in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 16, verse 13, it says, and I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the second beast, the beast that comes out of the earth. In Revelation chapter 19, head over there. In 19, verse 20, after Jesus comes back again and destroys all his enemies, we're told in verse 20, then the beast was captured, that's the Antichrist, and with him the false prophet, that's the second beast. How do you know that? Because of what it says next. Who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image. Well, who's the one that did that? The second beast or the false prophet. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So at the very end, when Jesus comes back, he takes the Antichrist, he takes the false prophet, throws him into the lake of fire. Okay, what does he do with Satan? Well, in chapter 20, verse 2, it says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan is going to go to the bottomless pit, not the lake of fire. He is sealed there for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he's let go to deceive the nations again. Look what it says in verse 7, chapter 20. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that'd be Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now what happens to the devil? Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were. Does yours say were? Are, meaning they're still there. Meaning they have been burning there in the torments there for 1,000 years. And the devil now is being thrown in there. And what does it say? And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, it's also at this time that we have the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is not for believers. That's for unbelievers, okay? We go to the Bema seat of Christ where we receive rewards. But the great white throne judgment is to be judged onto condemnation, okay? So, we are told here that in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire to be destroyed permanently. The Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, we're going to read today that they are that anybody who takes the mark of the beast is going to be tormented forever and ever. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because there's all sorts of things in God's Word that I personally do not like, okay? I do not like knowing that people, that if they don't receive the Lord, are going to burn in hell or the lake of fire forever. I don't like that myself. Now, I could probably, you might be able to make a case to me and say, but what about these 10 people in history? Are you okay with them burning forever? And I'd probably go, those guys, yeah. Those guys, but not just because they didn't come to know Christ. Well, guess what? I can feel any way I want, but what does the Word of God says? The Word of God makes it very clear. You don't receive the Lord, guess what? You're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. Just exactly where Satan is going to end up, where the beast as well as the false prophet is going to be. They are going to burn forever. And I don't get to say, well, I believe in annihilism, that that when you're really thrown into hell or the lake of fire, then it's over with. So they don't really burn forever. Why do you believe that? To make yourself feel better? That's not why I believe things. I believe things because of what the Word of God says. I might not like it, but I submit myself to what the Word of God says above and beyond how I feel. That's the only way that you can go into maturity and growth in your relationship with the Lord. God's Word makes it very clear. He says that he is a just judge and that he doesn't judge unrighteously. So if you think that's unrighteous, then it's our thinking that's wrong, not God's. Okay? He is never wrong. He is perfect in all his ways, the Bible says. So even though I might not be able to totally comprehend it, I will submit to the fact, but I believe he's righteous and perfect in all his ways. And if that's what the Word of God says, then that's what needs to happen. And guess what? It's righteous and true, whether I like it or not. Okay, whether I like it or not. So, knowing that, let's go back to Revelation 13. I've mentioned already in this study that just like as the Bible teaches the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Satan is very smart, very intelligent, okay, very clever, but not original in thought at all. Never had an original thought. He is somebody who will take what is true and pervert it. But he can't think or have an original thought of truth or anything else. He can only take what is true and pervert it. So just like God has his Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Satan is also going to have his unholy Trinity. He's going to have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay? And so you have Satan, who's anti-God the Father. You're going to have the Antichrist, who is anti the Son of God. And you're going to have the false prophet, who is the anti or the unholy spirit. And so you're going to have that unholy Trinity. When you contrast the Holy Spirit versus the unholy spirit, the false prophet, you see that the Holy Spirit there is to point you to Jesus Christ. The unholy spirit, the false prophet, is to point men to the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit is an instrument of divine revelation. The unholy spirit, the false prophet, is an instrument of satanic revelation. The Holy Spirit seals believers to God. The Spirit is a guarantee, and you, when you receive Jesus, you are sealed as a guarantee to God. You have a sealing of the Holy Spirit in your life to show that you belong to God. Same with the unholy spirit. Once you take the mark of the beast, you are sealed. Your fate is forever sealed to burn in the lake of fire for eternity. The Holy Spirit builds the body of Christ. The unholy spirit, the false prophet, builds the empire of the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit enlightens men with truth. The unholy spirit, the false prophet, deceives men from the truth with lying signs and wonders. This false prophet does not seek people to worship himself. He is going to force people. He's going to lead people to worship the beast, the first beast, the Antichrist. And even the Lord Jesus predicted in the last days, false Christ, false prophets will appear, perform great miracles to deceive even the elect, if that was possible, in Matthew 24:24. And this is nothing new. We have always had false teachers with us, wolves in sheep clothing. And they are with us today. They're the teachers of the Word Faith movement. They are the teachers of the emergent church. They are the teachers of the New Apostolic Reformation movement, and they are the teachers of the Hyper Grace movement as well. And so they've always been with us. They've always been with us. Now, as I've mentioned before, in chapter 17 of Revelation, when we get over there, we're going to see that there is an apostate religion going on at this time before the beast himself is to be worshipped. And that is known as the great harlot. And the harlot rides the beast. I have a coin that I'll show you when we get there, but I have a coin in my possession that is in Greece, in Europe, and it shows a woman riding a beast. Okay? And it's Europa, a woman riding the beast, or Europa, which is a bull. And they have their money there. And I have a coin with that on there. And you think, well, who's going to, you know, worship that? Who's going to? They already have a coin imprinted on that. And Google Europa, how she came to be, and this goddess. And it's foul, gross, disgusting, and speaks of rape and all sorts of things. And that's what they put on their coin. And it's like, wow, you know. So just to let you know that that's coming up. So starting here in verse 11, Revelation 13, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. The word another here is allos, a Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind. There's another Greek word for another meaning heteros, means another of a different kind. So if I was at a restaurant and I got a glass of water and it had a crack on the glass, I would wave down the waitress and say, hey, can you give me another glass, another of a different kind, another that doesn't have a crack in it. But if I had a really nice, good piece of chocolate cake and I say, hey, I would like another piece, I want another piece just like that one is what I'm saying, okay? Another of the same kind. So it's the same thing here with this beast. It's another beast, but it's another of the same kind, the same as the Antichrist. One that is going to deceive, one that comes from the power of Satan. So this is who this beast is going to be. And this is in the same sense in that they both are going to deceive the world, one politically, one spiritually. But their whole thing is deception. This political beast, this world leader, this Antichrist that came out of the sea, meaning the sea of Gentile humanity, this other beast comes out of the earth. Now, I find this very fascinating here. Some of your translations might say land, that he comes out of the land. And because of that, it's led some scholars to believe that he's going to be a Jew because he comes from the land. And the land usually means the land of Israel. Could be, don't know for sure, but I don't believe that that is what's being spoken of here. I believe that there's a precedent being set, again, of the unholy Trinity compared to the holy Trinity. So the contrast is this unholy spirit, this false prophet, compared to the Holy Spirit. When you look at what is coming out of the earth, it means to contrast who the Holy Spirit is, who comes down from heaven. So you see the false prophet is earthly, but the Holy Spirit is heavenly. There's a contrast there because the Holy Spirit comes from heaven, comes down from heaven. Jesus himself says that I send you the Holy Spirit, another comforter, another like me is what that is, allos, another helper. I do not leave you as orphans. I'm going to send him to you. But unless I go to be with my Father above, he cannot come down to you. He comes from heaven. And so he is, I think, contrasted there. This beast comes from the earth because he is earthly. He comes from below, whereas the Holy Spirit comes from above. He's like a lamb. Why a lamb? Because you have nothing to fear about a lamb. Okay? They're very docile. They're very gentle. They're very kind. But this lamb does have two horns. Horns speak of power and authority in God's word. He's going to speak the words of the dragon and spoke like a dragon. So he's going to look docile and he's going to look friendly and everything, but his words are definitely words that are going to lead to hell and to try and deceive. And we know that that is who Satan is. He is a liar. Okay? He has come to kill and destroy, the Bible tells us. Verse 12 says, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So he has the same authority that the first beast has given to him by Satan. He's going to cause the earth, those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast. And then it mentions whose deadly wound is healed. What a lot of people believe is that the reason that he can get people to worship the Antichrist is because this was the guy that suffered some sort of a deadly wound. And he came back to life. But if you read here in 13, verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. As if. I think it's going to be deception. I think it's going to be a trick. Everybody's going to think he died. But it's actually a trick. I don't think that Satan himself has the power to bring life after it's gone. I could be wrong. God might give him that power. But it says as if. So he is the great liar. He is the great deceiver. So I think myself personally, I just buy into that it's a great deception. It's a great trick. But the rest of the world is going to see and think that he died and that he rose again. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again. That's why. So again, he's the antithesis of Jesus. So he has to do kind of like the same thing. Whose deadly wound was healed. There are those who believe the false prophet has something to do with this deception of healing this deadly wound, to where afterwards he's then able to point to the Antichrist and said, look at this, who is like him? He has been raised from the dead. Only God can raise from the dead. He must be God. You need to worship him. And so he's going to point in that direction. It shouldn't surprise us. People are constantly always looking into the supernatural. When people say that this world is getting more secular, I don't agree with that. I think it's as religious as it's ever been. The supernatural is on people's radar. People are more interested in things like that than they've ever been in the history of humanity. People are always trying to look for something that is supernatural. That is going on. Every tribal witch doctor, false religious teacher, a false prophet has tried to do voodoo or magic of some kind, using demonic power to try to deceive people to show that they are more than who they are. It never ceases to amaze me how many people will rush over to a statue that's weeping, okay? Or will go from long distances to go to a bakery with the face of Jesus in a croissant or a tortilla or something like that. Crazy stuff. Do you see it? Yeah, I totally see it. You see it because you want to see it more than anything else. And so in verse 13, it says he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. The word great signs there is the word for miracles in the New Testament. And it seems like he's trying to copy some of the other prophets in the Old Testament that were able to do things like that. Elijah comes to mind. But that shouldn't surprise us, because anything supernatural that God is doing through his prophets, Satan has always tried to copy. You might recall in the book of Exodus that Moses doing that. Okay, Moses has his staff. He drops it down. It turns into a serpent, you know. And Jannes and Jambres, who was also part of the court, the magicians for Pharaoh, they were able to drop their staffs and do the same thing. Difference is, Moses' staff or serpent ate theirs, okay? Then Moses turns the Nile into blood, and Jannes and Jambres were able to copy that as well. Moses continues to do one plague after another until they finally said, we can't do that. This is the finger of God, okay? So Satan is going to try and manipulate through the Antichrist as well as through the false prophet, try and do all these kinds of signs of wonders. But who is giving him permission to do that? God is. I want you to go over here real quick to Romans chapter 13. In verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So all authority comes from God. Now I want you to go to Job chapter 1. If you don't know where Job is, just go to Psalms and make a left. And if you don't know where Psalms is, then we need to disciple you. In Job chapter 1, and the reason I bring this out is because when you read in Revelation 13, and I didn't quite hit on it last week, but you come across verses like in verse 5, it says, and he was given authority. And in Revelation 13, 7, it was granted to him. And we have to remember who's the one that's given the authority here. He's given the ultimate authority. The Antichrist gets his authority from Satan. The false prophet gives his authority from Satan. But who gives Satan his authority to be able to do what he's doing here? Well, in Job chapter 1, it's explained. You have Job, who God is boasting about. Have you considered my servant Job and how he worships me, how he loves me, how he does everything right? And Satan basically says, well, of course he does everything that you want him to. Of course he fears you. You put a hedge around him. You've blessed him so much. Take away what you have given him and watch. He will curse you to his face, to your face. So what does God say in verse 12? So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So what does God say? Okay, I'll give this into your hand, but you're not to touch him. This is Satan. Shouldn't he want to do everything he can to rebel against God? And if you say yes, I'm going to say no. If you say green, I'm going to say blue. If you say go this way, I'm going to go that way. Uh-uh. You can only touch what I say you can touch. And so it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them. And when the Sabaeans traded them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven. What does that tell you? That Satan himself can cause fire to come from heaven. And burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. God permitted him to bring fire from heaven. God is one that permitted him to destroy all the sheep and the servants and his sons and his daughters. And God permitted him to do that. But he didn't permit him to touch him yet. That would come later. But again, he still had to get permission. And so we must remember that it is God who is permitting the Antichrist to carry out his plans. The Antichrist authority is a God-permitting authority. And yes, he gets it from Satan, but then I would say, again, just keep backing it up all you want. Well, he gets his authority from Satan, okay, who then gets his authority from God. And so Satan's authority is a God-permitting authority, and God is still sovereign. He's still in control. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. So he brings fire from heaven. Okay, well, in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. So this Antichrist is going to come with all power, signs, lying wonders. So he's going to do some pretty amazing things. For what reason? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The reason why people buy in the lie is because they've been first brought the truth. And they've rejected the truth. And when you reject the truth, then you open yourself up to all sorts of deception. And so everybody that's on the face of the earth right now during the tribulation has been presented with the truth. They are choosing not to receive it. You have 144,000 witnesses. You have two great witnesses that are also explaining the gospel and saying, don't go after this world leader. He is the Antichrist. And they're choosing not to receive it. So they're open to all the deceptions that this false prophet is going to do. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if God tells you not to do something, the reason why he tells you not to do something is because, guess what? You can. You'll notice that God has never told you to do something that's impossible, okay? God doesn't say, hey, look, I don't want you to jump to the planet Venus. Why wouldn't he tell me not to do that? Well, because you can't, all right? So it's ridiculous to do that. Hey, I don't want you to hop off this planet. I don't want you to jump to another planet. Why? Because you can't. Now you say, but Dave, we have spaceships now. And we could do this. I get that. I'm just speaking from a physical level. He's not going to tell you something you can't do. He's only going to tell you not to do something that you actually can. So when he says, look, I don't want you to talk to necromancers. I don't want you to talk to mediums. I don't want you to talk to the dead. Well, why do you think he's telling you not to do that? Because I think you can. I think you can go through the spirit world. I think you can go through occult practices. I think you can actually talk to demons and to spiritual hosts and to the dead. I think that you can. And because you can, that is why God says, but don't. Because that's going to lead you in the wrong direction. And once you open yourself up to, they will be able to deceive you to think that they are God and there is no God. And so don't follow me. So here in Deuteronomy 13, it's in verse 1, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. So what happens? They dreamt something. They said, they told, they prophesied something. They spoke of a future event. That future event came to pass. They were able to do some sort of wonder, meaning against nature. They were able to say, hey, look, in 3 days' time, there's going to be an eclipse, or I'm going to block out the sun. And that happens. Or I'm going to make sure that there's no rain that falls on the land for 3 months, and it doesn't. I'm going to conjure up a windstorm right now, and it happens. He says right there, if it comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. Look what he says. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It is a test. God is going to allow for that dreamer, that false prophet, he's going to allow for them to do something supernatural. It's going to come to pass. And he's going to allow him for what reason? It's a test. And here's the reason for that test. Because the people of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, you are to judge a person who does great signs, not by the signs, but by the message in which they preach. That's why. And does their message line up with the word of God and the character of God? If their answer is yes, then that is someone to be believed. But the answer is no. I don't care how great of a sign it was. What you're saying is not backed up by the word of God. It's one of the problems I have with the new apostolic reformation movement, is that they're seeing all sorts of signs and wonders. Yeah, but what they're teaching is not backed up by the word of God. So I don't care if you're seeing feathers come from heaven, which is a lame sign if you ask me. I don't care that you see this Shekinah glory cloud in your presence. Nowhere does God's word say, and this is what's going to happen in the future as you follow me. I'm going to raise up prophets that are made feathers come from heaven, and you're going to have a glory cloud. And then you're also going to fall down on the ground and bark like dogs and laugh hilariously and do all this kind of, it doesn't say that anywhere. And that is not the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of something. But it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not biblical. So I reject that. I don't care what kind of signs that you're showing. It could even be a sign of healing. But only God can heal. Not true. We see a false healing right here that takes place. It's a deception is what it is. And so we see this here, going back here to Revelation 13. And something else the false prophet is given in verse 15. He was granted power to give breath. The word breath there is pneuma, spirit. To give spirit to the image. The word image there is the same word as statue. Some sort of breath, some spirit is given to a statue of the beast. And that statue of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, keep your finger here. Why don't you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it speaks of this son of perdition, the Antichrist. In verse 4, it says, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, backing up a verse, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So eventually, he is going to go into the temple of God, stop the daily sacrifices, and he's going to declare himself God, that he should be worshipped. Now, the Antichrist is not omnipresent. It's not as though he could be all places at all times. So, if he's going to be worshipped there in the temple, if he is going to be at that place right there in the temple of God, to be worshipped as God, and if he is physically going to be there, then he can't physically be anywhere else in the world. But he's not omnipresent, so he can't be there all times. He's going to be other places in directing this one world order and things like that. So what has to go in the place there in the temple is the image. Now, the reason why I believe the image, the statue of the Antichrist is going to go there is because I want you to go to Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, verse 27, 70 weeks have been determined, Daniel, for your people in your city. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews. What's his city? Jerusalem. If you want to go through a study here of Daniel chapter 9, you can get that online at our website. We went over Daniel chapter 9. We also did it right before we got into Revelation chapter 6. I went over briefly here, Daniel chapter 9, part 1 and 2, okay? And we're able to see that the weeks here speak of weeks of years, okay? 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7, 490 weeks of years, which means 490 years. We look back in history, and we're able to see 483 of those years have been accomplished in history. But the last 7 years have not been accomplished, so that's why we know it's still future. So here, in chapter 9, verse 26, after 62 weeks, and after the 7 weeks before that, the Messiah shall be cut off. And he was, karat, executed for capital crime. Jesus was. But not for himself. Why? He didn't die for himself. He died for us, didn't he? And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, what is the city? Jerusalem. What is the sanctuary? The temple. We're told here the people of the prince who is to come, a future prince who is to come, that people group are the ones that are going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who did that? The Romans did in 70 AD. So this prince who is to come is going to come from this people group. Look what it says here in verse 27. Then he, that prince who comes from that people group of the Romans that destroyed the city and the sanctuary, from that area, which is around the Mediterranean, the Roman Empire, someone is going to come up, a prince from that people group, the one that destroyed the city and the sanctuary, verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant within many for 1 week or for 7 years. That hasn't happened in history. That's why we know that this guy is going to come from the revived Roman Empire somewhere. And so we were able to see that, go over it last week. That's why he has seven heads. The seven heads are interpreted in Revelation 17 as the seven hills. There's a place that's called the city of the seven hills, which is Rome. So we know this guy's going to come out of that area of Rome or in that revived Roman Empire. And so he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, at 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, that only takes place in the temple. So he stops the daily sacrifices, just like it says in Thessalonians, to set himself up to be worshipped as God. And on the wing of abominations. Now, an abomination is a false image in the temple of God. Jesus himself said, look, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that would have knocked the wind out of the Jewish people. What? I know what the abomination of desolation is. I know that Daniel spoke of the abomination of desolation, but that's already happened in our history. Daniel prophesied of a future event by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes in 166 BC, somewhere around there, that he came in, stopped the daily sacrifices, and he set up an image of Zeus or Jupiter, and then he slaughtered a pig to his god, and he smeared it on the walls of the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. Jesus is saying, no, that was a type, but there's one still coming future. They're going, what? It's going to happen again? Yes. And when you see that, run to the hills, he said, the mountains of Judea. Well, when does that happen? Right here in Daniel 27. And on the wings of abominations. The word wings there speaks of flight. It's going to spread rapidly around the whole world. And the reason why this is abomination is because it's not just that the Antichrist does it for a couple days while he's in the temple, but when he leaves, guess what? He's going to put there, or the false prophet is going to put there, an image or a statue of the beast in which to be worshipped where? In the temple. And it's a worldwide worship. And guess what? You don't get to say no. And if you do, you're going to be killed for it. You're going to be killed for it. And so we see this still going to happen in the future. Go back here to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15. Chapter 13, verse 15. He was granted power to give breath to this image of the beast. And this image or statue of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image or this statue of the beast to be killed. Now, as we look at this, it should remind us of something. In Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Here's part of the tribulation saints that got beheaded, it says. Now, 10, 15 years ago, when people used to teach through the book of Revelation, and even before that, they would bring, say, hey, look, this is how the beast, the Antichrist, is going to execute people through the way of a guillotine. It was always the guillotine, the guillotine, the guillotine. Much like the French did and other people did, they're going to bring that back. And so some of the older movies, Thief in the Night, they showed the guillotine, didn't they? Yeah, an old movie in the 70s, Thief in the Night, and they showed a guillotine there. Now, I would submit to you that most scholars probably don't see a guillotine taking place here. What's happened in the last 5-10 years? The brutality of what's going on in the Middle East and through ISIS and everything else, with all these beheadings that they do by the sword or by a very, very long, sharp knife. I would submit to you, I've totally changed my tune. I don't think the Antichrist is going to do it by way of the guillotine. I think he's going to do it by how barbaric it's being done today. That if you don't have the mark of the beast, right then and there, the orders are, kill them, behead them, and that would be cutting off with a knife, a very, very sharp knife. So, we see here in verse 15, again, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. But as the number of man, his number is 666. Now, I want to go back up to verse 14 right here because I meant to mention this. It says, this great guy, he performs these great signs, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image. So not only do you have to take the mark of the beast, not only do you have to have the name of the beast or the number of his name on your right hand or on your forehead, but you're also being compelled to make an image of the beast who is wounded by the sword and lived. And I didn't get into this. I skipped it, so I'm going back to this. What that tells me is that this false prophet is going to also declare to everybody now, make an image of that beast, meaning a statue, an idol. To why? To have in your household so you could do worship there. That's why you're going to make an image of this beast. And then we're given a little information, and I forgot to go over this last week, that we weren't given before. Why? Because here's the beast who was what? Wounded by the sword and lived. Wounded. Didn't say killed by the sword, does it? And lived. Wounded by the Lord and lived. Again, I think it's a mighty deception. We did go over last week how we talked about the false shepherd in Zechariah. How the false shepherd is going to be what? Blinded in one eye, in his right eye, as well as have a withered right arm. Is it possible that this wounding that takes place to this Antichrist, is it possible that this assassination attempt is actually a knife or someone stabs him in the face or in the head or in the eye and it goes into his brain and so everybody thinks that he is dead? And because he is not God, and even though he duplicates and tries to manifest these great signs and wonders, he's not God. So even though he raises this guy from the dead, Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, was in his glorified body, wasn't he? He was glorified by God, a perfect representation. Yeah, you could still see the marks in his hands and on his head and on his side, but that's a reminder to us. But he was perfect still in all his ways after that. Guess what? You can revive him, you can resuscitate him, but he's not going to be perfect. And he's still going to have to wear a patch over his eye and maybe have a withered right hand to be able to show you can't do what I do. Is it possible? I think it is. I think it's one of the reasons why you then, because he has a patch on his right eye, that in order to identify with the beast, identify with this guy that you call God, the best way to identify him is you have a mark on your forehead or over the eye there of what was poked out, as well as on your right hand, which is withered. It's you identifying with your God. And he's not a real God. He's a fake God. And so so we have that as well. He's wounded by the sword and he lives. So as we see this, he's going to cause everybody, small and great, poor, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there is an image, this statue that you have to bow down to. It should remind us of Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before the image there that Nebuchadnezzar made, which, by the way, is 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And it's 6 is the number of man. He was created on the sixth day and things like that. So you have this image back in Daniel that I believe is a type of this time period here. Here you have guys that are brought before the image, bow down or I'm going to kill you, much like the false prophet and the Antichrist are going to do with this image. And so you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are Jews. Does anybody remember their Jewish names? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So these are Jews, and they won't bow down. He says, okay, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Interesting how Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, he says, I want you to heat this up 7 times hotter. Why 7 times hotter? Why not twice as hot? Why not 10 times hot? Can they really even gauge what would be 7 times hotter than what it is right now? Do they know how hot it is right now and that they can actually get it to 7 times hotter? Do they? I would submit to you, they probably don't. Why 7 times hotter? Well, in God's word, we have typologies all through God's word. There are some people that don't believe in typologies of the Bible. They're completely blind if you don't see this. If you don't see that when Abraham had his son Isaac, and God tells him, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son. Well, is Abraham his only son? No, there's another son by the name of Ishmael that he had through that chick named Hagar. We won't get into that tonight. But Isaac is the only son of the promise. And the word only there is yakid, means one and only. Take your only son of the promise and take him up to Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Moriah today? It's Jerusalem. It's where the temple was built. I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice him as a father is going to sacrifice his only son. Now, what is that a picture of? God, who 1,500 years later is going to sacrifice his only son, Jesus. You don't see a typology there, you're blind. You're absolutely blind. There's all sorts of typology in the Old Testament, pictures of a future reality. And so here, when you have all these players in place, you're able to see a picture of a greater reality. And I believe this picture here in Daniel 3 is a picture of the Jews during the time of Jacob's trouble. And guess what happens here? 7 times hotter. Well, fire in the Bible often speaks of judgment. So you're going to be thrown, these Jews are going to be thrown into the judgment. For how long? Well, times in the Bible speaks of years. 7 times hotter, you're going to put it up. 7 years. The Jews are going to be placed in a place of persecution. And it's during when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were thrown into that fiery furnace, what happened? There's a fourth person there, isn't it? Who looks like the Son of God, it says. It's when the Jewish nation is thrown in the 7 years of persecution is when they're going to cry out to their Messiah, Jesus. This is when they find Jesus. And so you have Nebuchadnezzar, who is a type of the Antichrist. You have that statue. It is definitely like the statue here. You have the fact that you have Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, who are all Jews. And so they could represent the Jewish nation being thrown into this very, very fiery time, 7 times hotter, 7 years, for 7 years. And it's during that time that they meet Jesus, just like it says in Zechariah. During this intense time of persecution, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to cry out to him. And that's when the Lord comes back. And something even more interesting than this. So where's Daniel during this time? Why has Daniel been written out of this account in chapter 3? If Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah represent the Jewish nation, who could Daniel possibly represent? And I would submit to you the church. Because the church isn't there during the seven-year tribulation period. It's a typology. He causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, receive a mark on the right hand on their foreheads. Now, before the false prophet and the Antichrist begin initiating this system of the mark on the right hand of the forehead, in chapter 14, we're told of three proclamations of God sending three angels through the atmosphere of heaven to declare to the world. One of them is the gospel. Every nation, tongue, tribe, every person on the planet, when he lets loose this angel, is going to proclaim the gospel from the atmosphere. That's God in his mercy and love. He sees the Antichrist, he sees the deception, he sees all this stuff, but he's still not only the 144,000 and those who come to faith by them, who are also telling other people and being a light and a witness, but the other two witnesses being a light and a witness. And now an angel going through heaven. Don't take the mark of the beast. Hey, you know what? The gospel's true, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, followed by another angel in the atmosphere, telling that Babylon has fallen or is going to fall. And then the third one is an angel comes by, and look what it says in verse 9 of chapter 14. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. It's like, hello? Why are they open to the deception of the beast? Because they choose not to receive the love. That's why. The message of his love. And so you have an angel. Hey, don't receive the mark of the beast. Hey, don't listen to this guy. He's the Antichrist. If you do that, you're going to burn in torments forever. Da, da, da. And he goes through the whole time there, just going, boom, just going around the world. And that angel is proclaiming that to everybody on the face of the earth. And yet people still take the mark of the beast. What? But do you see the mercy of God? That even in the midst of the deception, he sends very powerful messages to try and receive. He's not going to force you to receive, but he's going to make it very, very difficult for you to ignore him. And yet people still do, and they choose to follow the beast. Wow. Mark Hitchcock also had in his book at the end what is called the Judas goat. Anybody know what the Judas goat is? Bunch of city slickers. In ranching, there's a special name known as the Judas goat that is used to herd animals. Naming, being named after Judas Iscariot, the traitor of Christ. This goat is trained to mix with the sheep and lead them around, often into pens, often into trucks, which then will bring them to where? The slaughterhouse. Judas goats. The prophet, false prophet, is like this. He's going to lead people to a place of destruction to take that mark. And it says, and that mark is going to be on their right hand or on their foreheads. The word on there is epe. It means on or upon. It's used 896 times in the New Testament, but 120 times it's used as the way in, meaning inside. And people have used this in the past because if it's going to be in your forehead or in your right hand, years ago, it was all the rave because we were having the technology at that time to implant something under the skin the size of a piece of grain, and Applied Digital Solutions was the name of the company. They had a Vera chip, and it could track your whereabouts and can have all this information on there, tell your date of birth, who you are, all the information. It could put things like account numbers in there, and it would tell everything about you. And so people were looking at that, oh, that's probably what it is. But they had a lithium capacitor, and lithium, when it touches the skin, is very poisonous and can erupt a boil or a sore, so they'd have to coat it with something. But when you read Revelation 16, verse 2, the very first bowl of wrath that's being poured out, it says, So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the man who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So it kind of fit perfectly. If you're going to have something implanted there that as he pours out those wrath, those who have had this chip that has this lithium in it, you know, is going to be poisonous to the skin, and boils are going to come out where you had the chip implanted. That's a possibility. That could still happen. But if it's being put upon the forehead or upon the right hand, I would say this. If it's implanted, that's still a possibility. But you can't really identify someone if they're a worshiper of the beast if it's been implanted underneath your skin. You can't see it from afar off. So if you want to track down people who don't worship the image of the beast, all you have to do is look into a crowd and you'd be able to see, oh, they have nothing on their forehead. Let's check their hand. Nothing on their hand. You know, you could see far enough away that you could probably go after someone. But if it's implanted, then you'd have to actually scan everybody to do that. That's still a possibility. But in light of in the last few years or so, is it really outside the possibility that somebody would get a tattoo on their right hand? In light of what you have seen of society and other people in society, is it really go past your imagination to believe that someone could actually get a tattoo on their forehead? I don't think so. Now, I personally have not seen a tattoo on a forehead yet, but I've seen it everywhere else, up the neck, cheek, ears, behind the head. I haven't seen it yet on there. I'm sure there's some guys in prison probably have them, you know, but I don't think we're that far away. Another thing that you need to look at here is that there are three markings. It says in verse 17, and no one may buy or sell. So not only is there going to be a world religion that worships the beast, but he wants to control the world economy. If you don't want to worship me, I'm going to make it very hard for you because I'm going to try and kill you, but I'm also going to make sure that you can't buy or sell. Okay, you really have to be off the grid. Okay, because nobody's going to buy and sell, and we're going to be hunting you down. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there's three identifying factors. You can have the mark. We don't know what the mark is going to be. You could have the name of the beast on your forehead or on your right hand, or you could just have the number of his name. And here's the wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So what a lot of people don't understand is that they think it's just one universal marking that's going to be on the head or on the right hand. It's not. There's three different things that could be there. It could be the mark of his authority. We don't know what that is. He could just have some sort of emblem that represents who he is, and people could take that. Or they could have his actual name on their hand or forehead, or they could have the number 666. So they have three identifying markers that they can choose from, okay? Now, the word name here, or the number of the name, or the name of the beast, is a very interesting word. It is the word onama, and onama could also mean title. It's the same word that's used in Revelation 19:16 when Jesus comes back and says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, onama. And what's the name? King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, that's really his title. It's not really his name per se. When Joseph was being spoken to by Gabriel, he says, hey, when she brings forth a son, you're going to call his name Jesus. That's what you're going to name him. And then he says, so this will be done to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, meaning prophet Isaiah, when he said, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, you just said to call his name Jesus. So how is this going to fulfill that prophecy when his name is called Emmanuel? Because the word Emmanuel means God with us. And then it goes on and he says, and when he was born, they called his name Jesus. So Emmanuel means God with us. It isn't actually his name, it's his title, because Jesus is God with us. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, meaning Jesus, and dwelt among us, God dwelling with his people. As we beheld his glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so it is speaking of a title as well. So it could be his actual name or it could be the title. If you didn't know this, Hebrews, the Hebrew alphabet as well as the Greek alphabet, Each letter has a numeric value to it. Okay, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each one has a numeric value to it. So you're supposed to be able to take the name of this Antichrist and be able to add it up, and it will come to 666. Now, there's different ways that people have tried to add this up. There are people that have tried to make Obama the Antichrist. There's other people that tried to make Bush the Antichrist for that, and then Clinton. My favorite was how they tried to make Ronald Reagan the Antichrist. And the way they got 666 with him is because Ronald has six letters in his name. So that's six. His middle name is Wilson, also six letters. There's a six. Reagan, also six letters, 666. And they go, oh, he's the Antichrist. It didn't help when after his presidency that he and Nancy bought a house and the house was located at 666 St. Cloud Street in Bel Air, California. And so he said, see, right there, and he even bought a house, 666. And so Nancy had to change to 668, just, you know. But people can try. There's going to be a lot of names that add up to 666. The point is, it's going to be during this time, a world leader that comes to the forefront, does it add up to 666? So it doesn't matter what we see today of some world, some leader, some nationalistic leader or whatever, having a name that adds up to 666. It has to be during this time period, and the one that has come to the forefront leading the world, that's how you're going to be able to identify him, is there with that number 666. Now, I do want to say this. Six is the number of man. We see this in God's word that he was created on the sixth day. We know that life itself on earth, that the carbon-12 isotope is the base of all life on earth, and it has six protons, six neutrons, six electrons. Okay? But this man, this 666 is the epitome, is the greatest glory that man, outside of with God, is ever going to have in this world, and he's never going to attain to the number 7. Which is the number of God, which speaks of completion, speaks of perfection. It's the number that God has in the way that he has identified himself with that number 7 quite a bit in God's word. And another interesting thing is that when you add up the name of Jesus in the Greek, Iesus, you get the number 888. Because 8 is the number of new beginnings. And Jesus is the new covenant. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be a new millennial kingdom. It speaks of newness. It's a new thing. And that's Jesus. He is new beginnings. And his name adds up to Jesus in the Greek is 888. So, I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to end with this in Colossians 3. So we go through and the beastly character of these guys and everything. This beast, that beast, you have the beast of the Antichrist, you have the beast of the false prophet. What are they trying to do? Lead people away from God, lead people into false worship, deceiving other people. I would submit to you that we have that choice every single day on whether to be a beast or someone who is truly born again. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh is the beast. It's the animal. It's who you are without God, without allowing for the Spirit to rule in your life. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. There's a war there. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You cannot walk in the Spirit and the flesh. You cannot walk in the flesh and the Spirit. You're walking in either one of the two. And the only one that has an opportunity to that are believers. If you're not a believer, you can only walk in the flesh. You can never walk in the Spirit. So there is a war that goes on here. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, which is any sort of sex outside of marriage, uncleanliness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, which is pharmakia, meaning drugs, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told also told you in times past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can bring it down to every area in our life and every event in our life. Even yesterday, we could break down, was I kind to that person? Was I gentle? Was I loving? Was I long-suffering towards him? Or did I explode on them with wrath? And the moment you did that, then the beast came out. But the moment you don't, you treat someone with kindness, even though they're not being kind to you, you're walking in the Spirit. And you're showing people you are truly born again. Because only someone born again can do that. Now, if you go over here to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Meaning, how would Jesus handle this situation? What would Jesus want me to do here? How would he want me to deal with this? Set your mind on things above, not things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, because of these things, put to death your members. Kill the beast. Kill the beast. Which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I love when people say, oh man, they're just words. They're not. It's filthy, and it comes from an unclean heart. Put that away. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man who is renewed, knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, not only are you supposed to put off those old things, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Here's the deal. The only way the peace of God can rule in your heart is if you're implementing those things. If you are being merciful, kind, meek, long-suffering to other people, if you're bearing with someone, if you're forgiving people as they sin against you, that's the only way you're going to have the peace of God in your heart. And if you don't have the peace of God in your heart right now, I would submit to you that your relationship with God isn't pure, and that's why your relationships with other people aren't pure. I can tell you right now, I have people in my life that are mad at me. But am I being kind? Am I being loving? Am I being forgiving? Yes, I am. And because of that, I have a peace about the whole thing. I can pray for them. I can do all sorts of things. But there are people that don't like me. I know you find that hard to believe. But, that are angry with me, don't like that I said this, whatever it might be. Okay. But I can still be kind to them. Jesus, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, the Bible says. And so I seek those things which are, and I'm not going to treat them the way they treat me. And because of that, I have peace. But if it's tit for tat, and as they do this to me, I do that to them, and as they do this to me, I do that to them, there's going to be no peace. And so check your heart. Is that the reason why you don't have peace? Because you have a thorn in your flesh, and that thorn has a name. But you don't have peace because you're not treating them the way that God says to treat them. So you're not going to have the peace of God if you allow it to happen. Instead, you're allowing the beast to be able to handle that situation. I'm here to say, kill the beast. Kill the beast. Let's pray.